Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity we have to come together to praise and to worship you. Father, I ask that this today be a day that glorifies you, that today be a day that the hardest of hearts are softened, and that you just open up each one of our hearts and our minds to pursue you and to look to you in all that we do in life. Father, I ask that the offering this morning may be a blessing and that we may use it to glorify you, to reach out into our community, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.
We worship the God who was. We worship the God who is. We worship the God who evermore will be. He opened the prison door. He parted the raging seas. My God, he holds the victory. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. We won't quiet. Shout out your praise. There's joy. Our God is surely in this place. We won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. Oh, 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 we shout out your praise. We sing to the God who heals. We sing to the God who saves. We sing to the God who always makes the way. Cause he hung up on that cross, then he rose up from that grave. My God's still rolling stones away. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. We won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. Shout out your praise. Oh, we shout out your praise. We were the beggars, now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by his grace. Let the house of the Lord sing. We were the beggars, now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by his grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely praise. We won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. Oh, we shout out your praise. Oh, we shout out your praise.
Thank you. turning back. Raise the banner high. It's not for me, it's all for you. Let the heavens shake and split the sky. Let the people clap their hands and cry. It's not for us, it's all for you.
Take my place.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, and worthy is the King who conquered the grave, and worthy is the Lamb who was slain, worthy is the King who conquered the grave, and worthy is the Lamb who was slain, and worthy is the King who conquered the grave, worthy. There is no greater truth than this. There is no greater love we know. God Himself comes down to live, makes the sinner's heart His throne. There is no deeper peace than this. No other kindness can compare. He clothes us in His righteousness, forever free, forever heir. Oh, praise the only one who shines bright. Sweeter joy than this. There is no stronger hope we hold. We are His forevermore, safe, secure by Christ alone. Oh, praise the only one who shines bright. Sound that's like the song that rises up from grateful saints. We once were lost, but now we're found. One with Him, we bear His name. Oh, praise the only one who shines bright. Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. Death and hell call him victorious. Praise him. Oh, praise the one true King. Lift it loud till earth and heaven ring. Every crown we lay down at his feet. Praise him. Praise him. Praise him.
How's everybody doing this fine morning? I'm so glad to see you. Church is always better when y'all are here. Are you ready? Okay. I brought this book with me this morning that I thought you'd like. Can someone read the title for me? What's it say? James Herriot's Treasure for Children, Warm and Joyful Tales by the author of Every Living Thing. What's on the front? Yep. You've got horses, dog, lamb, no bears, calf, pigs, ducks, a bird, and a wolf. I've read several books by James Herriot, and I just love them. His two stories are so funny, they'll make you laugh out loud. And some are so sad, they'll make you want to cry. He writes so well, and the pictures are so beautiful, that you can just imagine that you're in a stinky old barn, or driving along on a bumpy country road in an old car with no heat in the winter, or even playing fetch with a big fluffy dog on a green grassy field on a sunshiny day. What do you think it's about? Yeah, that's a good guess. Anything else? What do you think it's about? Maybe. Should we find out? Okay. Are you ready? You sure? Do you know what that says? Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace. Huh. Well, that doesn't seem right. There's no funny stories. There's no pictures of animals. Huh. What do you think happened? Any idea? They went back to the farm? That's a good guess. Let's see. They live in the wild with bears. Do you see what happened? What happened? What does that say? Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University. So this isn't a book about animals. It's a book about how to spend your money. People can be a lot like books with covers. Sometimes you may think you know all about a person because of the way he or she looks on the outside. Then later, you find out you were completely wrong. That is why God always looks on the inside into your heart. The Bible in 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outside of a person, but the Lord looks at what's in the heart." God knows that what is on the inside doesn't always match what's on the outside. The next time you meet someone new, remember this book with the wrong cover. Thinking of this book will help you remember it is what is on the inside, not the outside, that really counts. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for all these kids. Please help us to remember to look at people's hearts and not judge them by how they look. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for that, Ann. Good morning. Man, it's good to be here this morning. I want to welcome everyone again this morning. including our guests, and I want to welcome everybody that's joining us online and on the radio as well. We know there's quite a few of you listening, and we're glad that you could join us even in that way. I want to take a moment, and I want to thank Perry for taking the pulpit last week and for you guys allowing me a chance to sit in on service and just be refreshed, renewed, energized, and rejuvenated. Before we go into today's message, though, I want you guys to know that those little cards that I'm sure many of you got when you first came in attached to your bulletins, you may have questions. What is that? You may be wondering, what does my three mean? And we're going to get into a little bit of that today. But if you don't have one, grab one before you leave. The idea here is that you are called to figure out who are the three people in your life that don't know Jesus, and I want you to put their name on it. And the three people that you want to put on here are people that you know are not coming to church, people that you know that you run into on a regular basis, but I want you to put their name on it. I want you to stick it in your purse, your wallet, your Bible, wherever you're going to see it daily, and pray for those three people. Because when we take these things to God, He answers prayers. And one of the things that we're called to do is to reach out to others, and we're going to pray for that. And then we're going to start also taking every Sunday, we're going to take a minute, pull out our three list, and as a church, we're going to start praying for our three people. We're going to make this an absolute priority for our community. So that's what these are for, and I want to encourage you to take some time today and this week and pray about who those three people need to be in your life. So, and one other thing too, just so you know, it's not in the bulletins, February 26th, we are at 6 o'clock, it's a Sunday night, we're hosting How to Share Your Faith. So it's an opportunity, if you've been wondering how to share your faith, how to have those conversations, I will be teaching a lesson that night on that. So before we get any further, though, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come together to praise and to worship you. Father, I ask this morning that it is your words that are spoken and not my own. Father, I ask that you just open up the hardest of hearts today, that we can understand and dig deeper, that we build a relationship with you. Father, I know there is hurting people inside of our community. There's hurting people inside of our churches. And Father, there is someone that needs to hear what you have to say. And may we dig in today. May we get out of our own way. And may we look to you for what that is. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to dive back into the Life of Christ series. Now that we started last month, as Christians, we're often told that we need to emulate the life of Christ. That we should live a life that reflects Jesus. You know, WWJD, back in the 90s, we had those wristbands all the time. What would Jesus do? That's the goal of this series, is to take us in a deep dive into the life of Christ and to see what Jesus actually said and did, to be able to emulate that in our own lives. At first, we looked at a young Jesus at the age of 12, and reminding us that he was man in every way, yet fully God, even to the point, though, that he had to grow up and he had to learn, that he had to study the word, he had to study the scripture, that he went to Bible study, that he sat in on the temple. And then as we continued, we saw that Jesus submitted to baptism, not because he was a sinner, but because his heavenly Father asked him to, and he did it as an example for what we're all supposed to do and what he wants from us as a public testimony of what God has done in each of our lives. And we even got to witness that then as a church, as one of our fellow believers came together and gave a witness to our rest of us. And then we looked over how Jesus was tempted, the same way that each of us are tempted, that there are choices that Jesus had to make. He could have easily taken the easy way out that the devil and the world offered him, or he could submit to the will of the Father and do it his way. It's also where we see Jesus answering the devil with scripture, reminding us that we are called to dive into God's word daily, and that it's his words that is the sword that we fight with against the devil and the world, no matter what we face, helping us stand up for the truth and being bold. As we look through the life of Christ today, we're going to be looking at some of the first interactions that Jesus had with some of the disciples. We find four different accounts. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each one of the accounts are shared through different perspectives. It's always interesting to me on how different people have different perspectives of events, how each of us can sit through the same thing, witness the same thing, yet if we all sat down after and wrote out the story of what we saw, we would have subtle differences because of the perspectives that we saw and the way that we looked at it. On top of that, each of us would emphasize a little bit something different because it was based on how we feel a most important part of the story is. This is something we see throughout the four gospel accounts. You know, where we look over to the gospels, we see four different accounts given by four different people who share from their own eyewitness accounts along with interviewing other eyewitnesses. So when we read through the four gospels, we find it more often broken down traditionally into segments. There's the Galilean ministry, the journey towards Jerusalem, a Judean ministry, and then the Passion Week in Jerusalem. Those are traditional breakdowns. Matthew, Mark, and Luke narrative, there is only one visit to Jerusalem as the climax of Jesus' ministry is when he goes to the cross. John recounts that Jesus regularly followed the practice of Palestinian Jews by observing the pilgrimage and festivals. Because of this, John's gospel includes several trips back and forth between Galilee and Judea that are not mentioned in the other gospels. What emerges from them is the comparison of the four is a complementary view of Jesus' public ministry from each of their perspectives. Where Matthew, Mark, and Luke emphasize Jesus' activity in his native Galilee, John gives most of his attention to Jesus' work in Jerusalem and the surrounding area. This is important for us to understand as we continue through this morning. This morning, though, we want to look back at the very first interactions that Jesus had with some of his disciples. I think if I was to ask many of you guys, when was Jesus' first interactions with his disciples, many of you would go to the Matthew account, the one found in Matthew chapter 4, 18 to 22, where it says, as he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was later called Peter, and his brother Andrew, and they were casting net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Follow me, he told them, and I will make you fishermen of men. Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James and the son of Zebedee, and the brother John, and they were in a boat with their father preparing their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. That's normally the account we think of when Jesus starts calling his disciples, right? That's the one, that first account, the one on the boat. But if we look over to John, it gives us another account in chapter 1. We see something interesting. We see Jesus having an interaction with Andrew and Simon, later known as Peter. John tells us that Andrew and Peter were called by Christ through the preaching of John the Baptist, who bore witness that Jesus was Christ the Messiah, the one they had been looking for. Matthew, on the other hand, tells us that Peter and his brother were fishing when Christ walked along the Sea of Galilee. And as he passed by, he saw these men fishing and called them by name and said, "Follow me." Now, there's some debates among scholars on what to do with this, because the John account comes across a little differently than others. So what do we do with both of these accounts? I find myself in the camp with people like Charles Spurgeon and many other theologians, and many Christians will follow along with this. We follow along that these callings from Christ were at different points, and they were distinct from each other. Let me explain. The first call we see over in John is Peter's call to conversion. Basically, it was his first introduction to Jesus, where he starts to follow him, though he still does his daily work of a fisherman, to be a disciple like we are called to be disciples, to learn from our Savior, even though they did not walk day in and day out and go sleep at the same place and eat with him at every meal. It was that first introduction to Jesus himself. The second call of Peter was then not to just be that initial disciple, but the evangelist, one that traveled with Jesus everywhere he went, and that's what we see in that Matthew 4 account. And we often forget that it wasn't just the 12 disciples that followed Jesus everywhere. There were many who followed Jesus in that day. Though they didn't all follow Jesus everywhere he went, they would come out to hear him preach, and he was in different areas, and some came out to hear him, some came out to follow him. But not all of them went with him physically in every location that he went. I think the key to all of this seems to be the fact that there is that third call that can be found in Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus calls all 12 of his disciples. When he's summoning his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive out and heal every disease and sickness. And then it starts going over the list of all the disciples. So that third call of Peter was not just to be an evangelist or a common servant of Jesus, but to be a leader to take yet even a higher level, become one of the inner circles, one of the 12 disciples, who would become one of the first leaders of the church, sharing what Jesus taught them whilst they were here on earth. We can see Peter and the other disciples playing out this role in the beginning of the book of Acts. So first calling is what we're going to be looking at today, though. And that is Peter being called out of darkness into the light of Christ. That first introduction through the testimony of John the Baptist and his brother, as well as we will see. For those who want to follow along this morning, we're going to be in John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42. Starting with verse 35. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. This is John the Baptist. To catch us up, this would have been where John the Baptist, that was after Jesus was baptized, and this was after Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness. John had his own disciples at that time. I know we often think of disciples as someone who follows Jesus, but the definition means to follower or a student of a teacher or a leader. So here we have John standing there with some of his disciples. From the text, we only know the name of the one, and that disciple's name is Andrew, but it's often assumed that is the author is the second disciple, also known as John. But nobody clearly states it one way or the other. In verse 36, it says, when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. See, before this, John had identified Jesus by the title of the Lamb of God. Now, in front of his disciples, he's telling them, hey, it's the one I've been talking about. The one I told you that you would come after me. The one that is greater than I. Here he is. Just like all of us here are to proclaim to the world, hey, look, the Messiah. The one who loves you, the one who died for you, the one who made a way for you. All the baggage that you've been holding on throughout your life, the stress that in the shoulders and everything that you just can't shake, the burdens of life, right here's the one who can handle that. He's the one who can take it away. He's the one that will walk through you with you, even through the darkest of valleys and storms. John is making it clear to his disciples standing here today, this is Jesus. And it tells us in verse 37 that the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. John made it clear since the start of his ministry that he was there to clear the path for Jesus, to call the world to attention for the coming Messiah. So when his disciples heard him say, here is the Lamb of God, they took this as an invitation to seek him out, to go and see what Jesus is all about. So often when we share our faith with others, we try to do the converting. It is not our job to do the converting. Our job is to present Jesus as John the Baptist did. When we try to do the converting, we fall flat on our face. Instead, what we are called to do is present Jesus to the world around us. Allow him to be greater than us, to pray for the people. Even when we talk about Jesus, pray for them and pray that Jesus becomes greater than us in our lives so that all they can see is him in us. Remembering that none of this is to bolster us. This is all to bolster Christ and to bring glory to God. So when others hear his name, they want to go investigate who this Jesus is, just like John's disciples did. When John pointed out to Jesus, they went to investigate. Tells us in verse 38, when Jesus turned and noticed them following, he asked them, what are you looking for? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? By Jesus asking them, what are you looking for? He's initiating a conversation with them, which then in turn respond by calling him Rabbi, which is a title of the highest respect that could have been made at that time. They're communicating that to Jesus that they are interested in learning from him. I know we all love when someone hears the gospel for the very first time and instantly repents and turns to Jesus, but often that's not how it happens. Instead, we see what's going on here. You know, John proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah, the one they've been looking for. We see Andrew and the other disciple investigating Jesus and to see what it's all about. Just like when we share the gospel with others, it catches their ear. There's something about the gospel message that naturally catches the ear of those who are lost and searching in this world. And often it causes them to want to go out and investigate a little further. They may not turn to Jesus at that very moment, but it causes them to open their eyes a little bit and they start investigating at that moment. Oftentimes, without realizing it, what they're actually doing is they're starting to count the cost of what it means to follow Jesus versus what it means to stay in the world. And many of you have probably counted the cost at one point, figuring out what does the world offer, what does God offer, and am I willing to take that and go after Jesus, or am I too stuck in the world and I want what the world has that I can't let go? Over and over again, though, we have to make a choice. And that is what these people, when you start presenting Jesus to someone who doesn't know him, is starting to figure out. Is this a decision I want to make? Is this worth the cost that I have to pay? And unfortunately, too many people say the cost is too high. And when someone comes and seeks Jesus, he responds the same way he did to the disciples in verse 39. He says in verse 39, "Come and you'll see." "Come and you'll see," he replied. So they went and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, and it was about 4 p.m. "Come and you will see." That's God calling for all of us. This is calling for everyone that is debating on Jesus. Come and you will see. If that's you this morning, and if you don't have a relationship with Jesus this morning, I want you to know that he wants you to come and see. He wants you to investigate him. He wants to show you what he's about. When someone starts searching for Jesus, searching for God, God will show them each and every time. If you're searching for Jesus this morning, I want you to know that God will show you if you're open to hearing what he has. God will not force himself on you, but it doesn't matter how far your life is from Jesus today. When you turn around, he's only one step away. It doesn't matter how long you've ran from God in your life. When you turn around, he's one step away. That's it. Tells us in John verse 140, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. Him being Jesus, Peter's brother Andrew heard about and met Jesus before Peter did. Andrew is often looked at as a lesser known disciple among the disciples. He's not thought of as highly as Peter, oftentimes. But man, did Andrew play a vital role that we often miss in building the initial church. Let me explain. It says in verse 41, he first found his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. See, Andrew was excited about finding Jesus. He couldn't hold it back. He loved his brother, and he had to go share this good news with his brother. See, Peter wasn't there when Jesus walked along in front of John the Baptist at first. Peter was back at home. So what did Andrew have to do? He had to run and tell his brother out of excitement. I can just imagine it. He takes off running, finding his brother out of breath, excited, yelling, "Brother, brother, you'll never guess what I found today, who I met today, the one the prophets have told us about, the one who said that is coming. I met him. I met the Messiah. Come, let's go. Let's go meet him." He made his own family the first ones he ran to tell. He couldn't hold back the news anymore. Somewhere along the lines, we have lost this excitement when it comes to sharing the gospel of Jesus with the world around us. Folks, we have the Messiah. We don't have to keep looking anymore today. He's alive and he's staying. He's right here with us each and every day. And he's saying, "Come follow me." And it is our job as believers to proclaim that message to the world around us. He can change the life of the people around us. He can do it in ways that no one else can. When the people in your life you should be running off to this morning to tell about Jesus, who are those people that you should be running off this morning to tell about Jesus? Who are those people in your life that no one else is stepping out to tell them what God has done for them? I know we all have family and friends that need Jesus. They're out there stumbling around in the darkness of the world, searching for all the right stuff in all the wrong places. They're out inside of our world, all over the place, searching for that feeling, for that desire that they have, for that cleansing, that easiness, that burden being lifted. You know, last weekend, I had a family member that did not know Jesus walking into it. And my family has been praying for this member for years and years and years. And out of the blue, Saturday morning, I got a phone call. "Can we talk?" "Yeah, hour and a half later, for the first time, he accepted Jesus. And it's because we never stop praying. We never stop pursuing. We continue to be the hands and feet of Jesus every time we stepped in. That is what we're called to do. That is the point of the three names, is that we start lifting people up in our lives, in our communities, on that need Jesus, because everyone needs him, not just some of them. So I have a challenge for you this morning if you're a Christian. In Ephesians 4:1, it says, "Therefore, I am the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling that you have received." Live out that calling that God has gave you. Be bold in what God has given you. It tells us in Ephesians 5:8, "For you were once darkened, but now you are in light of the world. Walk as children of the light." Don't try to keep one foot in the world and one in faith. Run into the Christ's arm and allow that light to shine around you in this world. Don't try to live in both day and night. Live that life that God has called for us. In Matthew 5:14, it tells us that we are the light of the world, a city situated on a hill that cannot be hidden. You are the light in this dark world, and believe me, this is a dark world. The Bible reminds us that we are now saints, a servant, a steward, a soldier. We are ambassadors for Jesus in all that we do. I want you to know this morning that if you are saved, God has a job for you. He has a calling in your life to be an example to the world around you, to call people to Jesus and to tell them about him. You may be thinking this morning, "But Tim, what can I do? I don't know how to do half the stuff." Can you imagine if the person who introduced Billy Graham to Jesus had that same attitude? I can't tell anybody about Jesus because it's just not going to work. Think of other famous people who've shared Jesus. Phil Robertson from Duck Dynasty. Think about it that little. That was a small country preacher whose Phil's sister came up to him and said, "If you can get this man to Jesus, he will take thousands of people to Jesus." And he was a wild man running around on his wife, living in and out of bars, everything else. And at 28, I believe, or 29, he finally came to Jesus because that pastor was willing to have that difficult conversation with him. And he thought the same thing. "I'm just a simple person." What if the person that taught you about Jesus decided that, "You know what? I'm just not good enough to do that"? Where would you be at? What if everyone took that idea? We need to remember that if we are in Christ, we are not alone. God has given us the Holy Spirit. He has given us the tools we need. We simply need to step out in faith. And remember, all God asks is that we simply share. He does the rest. We're not the ones who do the converting. He gives us the Holy Spirit. We're not walking alone in this. And God does the saving. He's already did the hard part. He just asked that we partner with him and that we be bold and we be willing to be that mouthpiece. In John 1:42, it says, "And he brought Simon to Jesus. When Jesus saw him, he said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,'" which is translated Peter. After Jesus met Peter, the first thing he did was change his name. He changed it from Simon to Peter, which means rock. Later on in the scripture, Jesus tells Peter, "You are the rock that I will build my church." Now, at this time, Peter was anything but a rock. And as we go through this series of the life of Christ, we're going to see a lot of interactions with Peter. Peter makes a lot of mistakes. He is far from perfect. He's very brash at times. He can be fearful at other times. He can be a little bit overwhelming, I would say, at times. He may be somebody that annoys you, even at times, at some of his responses. But you see, Jesus sees Peter's heart, even in the beginning. He knew what Peter was able to do in the future, and he knew who Peter could become. Just as Jesus knew the heart of Peter, he knows our hearts as well. He knows the hearts of your family members. He knows the hearts of your friends that don't know him. He knows who they have the potential to come with him. The world is telling your loved ones that they don't matter. The world is telling their loved ones that they need to figure out this life on their own and they need to clean up their messes. We have people in our community that believe their life is worthless and that they will never amount to anything. We have people in our community who struggle with alcoholism, drug addictions. We have a whole bunch of different things that go on. And they think of themselves as nothing and the adding of no value. But that's not what God says. God says something completely different. God knows the heart and the value of everyone in here and everyone in our community. It tells us in Genesis 2 that he is the creator and we are his creation. It tells us in Genesis chapter 1 that he made us in his own image. It tells us in Psalm that God knit us together in our mother's womb. He knew us before that moment. It tells us in Matthew that God knows the numbers of hairs on our head. And it tells us in the Bible that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The problem is somewhere along the lines, we have traded the truths of what God thinks of us for the lies of this world. The world worships and serves created things. The people in this world search the world for joy and their passion. And they search the world for affirmation, and it leads them down a road of destruction. Yet through God's love, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have an everlasting life. He did this whilst we were still sinners, while we still mocked God. He gave up his son to make a way for us to return to him. Sin doesn't have to be what defines us anymore. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, your past mistakes is not what needs to define you. God's grace does, and it's been bought and paid for. If we turn to Jesus from our old way of life, it no longer defines us. If you've been an alcoholic, if you've been a drug addict, if you're divorced, if you're whatever it is in your past, and you turn to Jesus, none of that matters. None of it does. It's simply God's grace and love that he has for you. The struggles we face in this world are no longer things we have to face alone. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. He gives you a new family. He becomes your heavenly father. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are all around us. It tells us that we are to turn and run to him. We will never leave us, and he will never forsake us, that we can trust him and know like no one else can. He gave us his own spirit, we call the Holy Spirit, to guide us and direct us. He gave us his own words to give us a roadmap for this life. And Jesus is calling you home this morning. I don't care even if when you were in younger years that you walked with God, but you later walked away from him, that you took off running. It doesn't matter how many thousands of miles you've walked away. I want you to know this morning, Jesus is waiting for you. And he is here today looking for you. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, I want you to know that you are loved, that no matter what the world says about you, God loves you and he wants you. You don't have to clean up this mess in your life anymore on your own. You don't have to do it alone. God wants you there to help you through the struggles that you may have. It's a simple thing. But if you're ready this morning to make Jesus the king of your life, I want you to know Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. That's all it takes. It's not a big, complicated process. But I want to encourage you, if you don't know Jesus, don't go another day without him today. Don't leave this morning without looking to him. God doesn't care how messed up your life is. All he wants to do is restore it. And he wants you to know that you are a precious creation to him. And if he can call and use somebody like Peter, if he can call and use somebody like me, I can assure you he can use any one of you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity we have to come together and to praise and to worship you. Father, I don't know why you put this message on my heart this morning, why the changes have been made throughout this week that they've been made. But Father, I'll just boldly claim it out there. Somebody in this audience is looking to renew their faith in Christ, or maybe even first time that you've never thought about it. I want to encourage you to raise your hand so that we can pray with you. If that's a place that you've been in your life and you are looking for that decision, I want to be able to pray with you this morning so that you could start anew and afresh. And if you're joining us online, and that is you, send us a message, give us a call. We would be glad to do that. And if you've made that decision this morning, let's bow our heads and let's finish up this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for each one here. Father, thank you for the hardest of hearts that are softened. Father, thank you for the promises that you've given us in your word. May we seek after those. May we remember that they're right there with us and that we're never truly alone in this world. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Who are we that you would be mindful of us? What do you see that's worth looking our way? We are free in ways that we never should be. Sweet release from the grip of these chains. Like hinges straining from the weight, my heart no longer can keep from singing.
Nevertheless, we lay it at
The chains are gone. If we are in Christ Jesus, our chains are gone. No matter what this world says, does not define us. Let's take those three people and let's start praying for them as we go out this week. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for each person. And Father, even the people that are not on the list yet, and as we're processing, Father, we lift them up into your hands. Father, we ask that you open the doors for those conversations, that you spur inside of each one of their hearts to know more about you. And Father, we pray for boldness for each of us here that we may speak out and that we may share the gospel with these people and each moment that we can. Father, we trust you to open up that opportune time for that right time for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you and keep you. Have a great week.
Thank you for joining us today for Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week. Thank you.
We'll be right back.